Good morning. Good morning. So, good to see everyone here today. If you're following online, we know what you did this morning. We know you looked out the window and it was raining and cold. You just can't believe how awesome it is here. No, we're just kidding. Not kidding, but just kidding. We're glad you're online, and we're going to have a wonderful time here live and if you're watching online. But if you are watching online, just remember, we're going to pull live streaming one of these days. Won't be forever. Okay, thank God COVID numbers are coming down quickly. Do want to mention this series that we're doing, Divorce or Marriage, Divorce, Remarriage, is available in the bookshop CDs. It's also available on the website for free, and you may want to listen and think about some of these truths again. You also may have some people in your life that you know would be very helped by this information. So we're going to wrap up this today. There is more that we could look at and discuss, but we do want to wrap it up today and really take some time to think of application. Some of what we saw last week was a lot of scriptures, a lot of information we went through, but we want to kind of say, okay, how do I apply that into my real life situation? And so today's going to have kind of a lot of pastoral, heartfelt thinking and admonition regarding what we saw. So let's kind of review where we are up to this point. So Matthew 19, when Jesus was asked about divorce, he started his answer with marriage. In the beginning, when God created male and female, he brought them together, he joined them, and it's one flesh. So we can't understand divorce, Jesus was, I believe, showing us, until we really understand the true nature of marriage as God designed it. And so marriage is an exclusive, monogamous, heterosexual, one man, one woman, for life covenant. It forms a new family unit. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. He still honors them, but he leaves and he's joined to his wife. He's no longer joined to his mother. I believe that's why the Bible says the man will leave, because parents have a hard time releasing. So if you're a grown man, you're strong enough, leave. Amen. Hallelujah. That'll save some marriages, just that right there. Okay. So it's your highest place of loyalty. God designed it, but God also joins and knits. The two shall become one. And it's not just an agreement, it is a covenant. Malachi 2:14 talks about your wife by covenant, and it's a rebuke to husband or husbands that you've been unfaithful to the wife that you have by covenant, not wife by something that happened at the court or something that happened at the civic center, although that's fine too. Proverbs 2 talks about an immoral woman who is promiscuous. She's married, and Proverbs 2:17 says that she abandoned her husband and ignores the covenant that she made before God. She made a covenant before God. So a covenant is a binding agreement. It is sacred. It is under God. There is loyalty on both sides, and it is in force until someone dies. That is the plan of God, is for one spouse to bury the other spouse. And I know it's a very sad moment, a very sad time, but it is also, it's a very godly moment when now I've done what I've promised and death has now separated us. So that's God's plan. And so we saw that there is activity that a husband and a wife can have that honors the covenant, that galvanizes the covenant, or there's activity that weakens the covenant, disregards the covenant, and damages the covenant, and what we saw last week, to the point that the covenant can actually be destroyed. That it is that activity is so wrong that bond is broken. And so we saw two very, very clear instances from the Bible. So let's read these because this is going to help us in our application today. Matthew 19, verse 1. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee. Went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees came to him and tested him. They weren't looking for marriage advice, were they? They tested him. They were up to nonsense. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? So again, there were two groups of thought among the Pharisees. Any cause, any reason, or is Deuteronomy 24, is that uncleanness talking about sexual immorality? He answered, it says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, here's the interesting thing. Jesus finished what he had to say right there. He was done talking. That's enough information to answer your question. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce, again referring to Deuteronomy 24, 1-4, and to send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart. So Genesis 1-2, when God created and made marriage, there was no sin, there was no hardness of heart. But sadly, because of the fall and because of sin, now there is a possibility of hardness of heart. Because of the hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So that wasn't the original intent. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Okay, so we're going to look at this married another today. Okay, so that root of hardness of heart, that there's one or both spouses that is hardened towards God, towards his ways, and then towards each other. Paul, so Jesus was answering a very specific question from Jews. Okay, so people who lived under the Mosaic law. And so Jesus, remember what the Bible says, that Jesus did not, you could say, do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. He never broke the law, but he did fulfill it as Messiah. Okay, so Paul now is speaking to another group of people, to the church. Now, the people in 1 Corinthians have no Jewish background, all right? So they are former idol worshipers, and so Paul is now speaking about a situation where, should I leave my husband or wife because they're unsaved? No. You will bring holiness or sanctification to your kids. Your kids aren't cursed. And stay with them if, not unconditionally, but if they're willing to dwell with you. All right? So let's read that. 1 Corinthians 7. Now I speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord, if a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. And if a believing husband has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. Okay, now remember what we said. The opposite is true. If he or if she is not willing to dwell with you in a marriage covenant, it is okay to leave him. It is okay to leave her. That is exactly what Paul is saying, okay? For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. Verse 15, this is important, so let's listen carefully here. But if the husband or wife, who isn't a believer, insists on leaving, And we do have to just kind of understand that the way God designed people is that he gave us a chance to love him, didn't he? We're not robots. He doesn't force us. And none of us have magical power over our spouse, do we? All right? Some of you know it's not working. It would be working by now. Okay? So if he or she insists on leaving, let them go. That's just as much the Bible as John 3:16, meaning it's authoritative. It's Holy Spirit breathed. Okay? In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Okay? So, we saw that there you're no longer bound, all right? Meaning you're not married. Okay, they have left. They're gone. Or they divorced you. Okay? And they're gone. So while it is sad and it's bad, let them go. Let them go. Now, since we've been doing this series, it's been wonderful interacting with lots and lots of people. So myself, Pastor Haley, Pastor Benjamin, other people on staff, we've had lots and lots of conversations about specific situations in your life and things that God is helping you to see and to navigate and to walk through. One instance was kind of interesting, talking to somebody on staff, and they have a friend at another church, and sadly, this happened to this lady, and her husband left, and he's been gone for 25 years. Has another wife, all right? And that's a terrible, terrible tragedy, and it is sad. Well, obviously, they don't hang out together. They don't see one another, but there was a funeral where they both attended, and the lady, after 25 years, the husband's been gone and married to another woman. This lady saw her ex-husband and said, "Please release me." No, he's not holding you. You need to know he's gone. Let him go. Okay? There's nothing that he needs to do. He did it, sadly, when he left you. You're no longer bound. You're no longer married. Okay? All right? So, there's some interesting application of this. All right? So, again, what we saw here, it says, if they are willing to dwell with you or continue living with you, and obviously, they might not be, okay? And we're going to look at, this certainly means under one roof. That's overtly what it means. But are there some other situations that are similar? And we're going to dig into that today, okay? So, note that it says, if they insist on leaving, let them go. It doesn't say to have a 20-year prayer vigil. Doesn't say that, okay? Eventually, you have to let them go, all right? And again, yes, we're going to see that our goal is reconciliation. Our goal is restoration. But it takes two to tango, okay? Not that we should be tangoing. Sorry, that was a joke. Yeah, tango with your wife, tango with your husband. All right, tango away. But you can't have a one-sided happy marriage. You can't have a one-sided godly covenant. It takes two people doing this at the same time together. Okay, so where the Bible talks, where Jesus is affirming, not negating, but affirming Deuteronomy 24, that uncleanness is sexual immorality, that would be cause for a divorce, and then Paul, same authoritative word, he adds abandonment. All right, those two reasons for a divorce, from my viewpoint, and others would say that is widely understood among evangelicals. So Presbyterians, Baptists, Assemblies of God, that those are legitimate reasons for a believer to get a divorce. Okay? Now please hear me. It doesn't say you have to. It doesn't mean that somebody moved out of the house and they were in a whatever, sorted out, and 5 days later or 1 week later, they come back and say, hey, let's work on the marriage. Hey, we can get some help. No, 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 you abandoned me. I'm getting a divorce. Okay, it's not a requirement. It is a biblical option, and you are not sinning if you do so. Please, do you understand that? Okay, so it is not a requirement, but it is absolutely a biblical option. All right, so those historically, since the Reformation, that has been widely understood and practiced among evangelicals. Okay? This is not a perfect analogy at all. But when someone becomes a member of Miracle Life, we do tell them, look, we're not asking for your blood. This is not a lifelong covenant. Okay? But we do say, here's how you might no longer be a member of Miracle Life. Either you or us. Because the Bible, how many of you know, the Bible does speak about that, right? Church discipline. And removing someone from a congregation or a fellowship, right? So that's quite clear. So obviously that's not the goal, is it? That's not the goal of church growth or church planting, of salvation. Is it a sad possible outcome? Yes, it is. And divorce is a sad possible outcome. And in these two cases, again, among believers, it's very clear. I really take strong, strong exception to Christians who believe that there is no biblical grounds for divorce. I take strong exception to that, biblically. Church history, I think they are very, very wrong for believing that and practicing that. Okay? So I'll leave it there. Okay? But obviously, you're here at Miracle Life, and you chose to be here. So this is what we believe. So, and again, like church discipline, the way we put it at Miracle Life is church discipline starts when restoration fails. So we never go into a situation and discipline is the first thing. All right? It's that time and there was engagement and someone refuses to listen and refuses to repent, eventually you have to accept their decision. Okay, so divorce is similar in that way. And what Paul said, let him go. In the same way, we saw this last week, in the same way that God let the northern tribes of Israel, he let them go. Jeremiah 3, 6 to 8, the Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel, how she went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and there played the whore? Now, the Bible speaks about, that's an analogy, right? But what did they do? They roasted their children to the demon god of Moloch. That's what they did, repeatedly, over and over. And God tried to correct them and help them. And they were insistent. Verse 7, and I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw, for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I sent her away with a decree of divorce. Who's speaking there? God. Like the God of Israel, all right? I sent her away with a decree of divorce, yet her treacherous sister did not fear, but she too went and played the whore, all right? So, how do we apply this? How do we apply this in, because theology is important, but it must be applied well, all right? I've seen this kind of, applied this kind of truth applied horribly bad, and I'll share some of those things with you. All right, so marriages that may be on the brink or headed to divorce. All right, what is a biblical truth? One biblical truth is reconciliation with people, two people, is not automatic. It is not a promise from God. Okay? Because it involves a person. Reconciliation is also not one-sided. It involves two parties who were raging or that were disconnected. It's two parties coming together. Okay? We use this word sometimes too loosely. Okay? So a public figure sees another public figure and they shake hands. Oh, they're reconciled. No, they're not. They just shook hands. Reconciliation means you're friends. It means you laugh and you have joy. It has the idea of friendship. Okay, look at Romans 12:18. This is such a power-packed verse. Romans 2:18. If possible, just go ahead and put that up there. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Just leave that up there. Please note what this verse does not say. God has made you a promise that all your relationships will be full of peace. That is not biblical. It is not realistic. That's why God didn't say it. All right? So, what's the goal? What's the goal? Well, the end right there. That's the payoff. Live peaceably with all. Wouldn't that include your spouse? Of course it would. If this applies to anywhere, it should apply to marriage, because that's the highest and most holy binding relationship that you'll ever have. So husbands and wives should live peaceably, but there's an if. Very first thing is an if. If possible. Now, how many of you know, with God, all things are possible. With your husband or wife, if. Big, gigantic if. Okay, now, as a husband or as a wife, what's my responsibility? As far as it depends on you. Meaning, I am going to do my responsibility fully and completely and with the grace of God energizing me. It's not going to be on me. As far as it depends on me, but guess what? It is not a guarantee. And it is very sad in Christian circles that when a divorce does happen, bystanders begin to blame. Now, I don't even know why that guy stuck with her anyway. I mean, she gained 20 kgs. Have you seen how she does her hair? I hear she doesn't even make him breakfast. She probably drove him into the arms of that 25-year-old woman. No, stop it. Okay? If possible. All right, if possible. All right, so there are outcomes in life. Please hear me out. This is what the Bible teaches. There are outcomes in your life that are not determined by God. They are determined by people. Why are there potholes? Don't blame God. That's not a God thing. That's a people thing. All right? There are outcomes in life that are not determined by God, but the decision of people that you have a relationship with. And so that's why the Bible is so careful about who you hang out with. Yes, in marriage, but in all of your life. All right? So, if. Matthew 18, classic verse of reconciliation. If you have a problem with your brother, I think this would apply also to marriages, the principle would, and that is, go to your brother. Go to your brother. Try to work it out. Seek reconciliation. If that doesn't work, what do? Bring two or three other believers. Say, hey, let's sit down. The first time it didn't happen, I want to try again. What do we do the third time? Bring it to the church. I'm really sorry to say this, but Jesus in Matthew 18 didn't say a family meeting. Okay. Unless all your family are believers, then that would be, in a sense, a believer's meeting. Okay. Hallelujah. All right. Some family meetings would qualify for Psalm number 1 that you are getting counsel from the ungodly, which you're not supposed to do. Okay. Please don't tell your family members that. Okay. Maybe if they're godly, it could be awesome. Okay. Go to them alone. Go with other people. Bring it to the church. And then if they don't listen, pray for the next 20 years. No. Treat them as an unbeliever. Meaning, the Bible says you need to put limits on the evil of other people. You do. Okay? You do. All right? So, as far as it is up to you, meaning, seek reconciliation. Seek restoration. Seek renewal. All right? And let me say this, and I just want to put a pause here. And again, this is not for females to take this information and to go hammer their husbands. I'm speaking to men right now. Husbands and future husbands. You know from the Bible that in the family, God gave you, sir, the captain's armband. Not the dictator's armband, right? Not the chief or king, but you are the leader of the home. That's God's design, right? And we lead by loving and we lead by serving, right? But if your marriage is troubled, and that means if your wife thinks it's troubled, you need to lead the activities that will bring restoration and reconciliation. You need to lead it. I'm really growing weary of women who have to drag their husband to marriage counseling. Husbands, you need to say, honey, obviously whatever we're doing, it's not working. The wisdom we have is not enough. And I love you. And I honor you. And I honor the covenant. And I've made a booking at Miracle Life. I've made a booking with a Christian counselor here in Lusaka. And that number is growing, thank God. And we're going to go get some help. Some people say this, here's some pastoral wisdom. Well, I don't want them to know our business. Do you know how foolish that is? Do you feel the same way about a doctor, a medical doctor? So you're throwing up, you've got blood coming out of your body, and right? You've got lumps, and your wife says, honey, I think you should go to the doctor and get that checked out. Huh? Doctor? He doesn't need to know my business. Your sickness is his business. He went to school for 7 years. He has been trained and he studies and he reads journals and he has all this experience. And I am I just really so appreciate doctors and nurses. Because so often when I go there, I was like, I don't know what this is. I don't know, I've tried everything. And they go, oh, this is what it is. And they, boom, 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 done. I am so thankful that they're smart and I'm not. When I'm sitting in the waiting room of the doctor, I don't go to other people and say, oh, what are you doing here? You're sick. No, I don't think they're sick. I think they're wise. Wow, you're being proactive to get help for what you can't fix on your own. The green tea didn't work. The moringa drink didn't work. The ginger tea didn't work. Husbands, men, use your captain's armband and lovingly and firmly say, honey, we're getting help. Because on my watch, this marriage is not going under. I made a covenant before Almighty God, and we're going to get help. Okay? Now, I don't want them to know my business. Well, let me let you in on a little bit of my business. My wife and I's business. So I grew up in a home, some of you know, where, you know, that my mom and dad didn't really get along. There was a divorce. And thank God my wife's parents are there together. But I would just say this with all honor to both sides of our families. We didn't learn great conflict management. Would you say that's safe to say? So we didn't learn that in our homes. And then we discovered real fast in our marriage is both of us are very determined people. A.K.A. hard-headed. And that it's a really good quality for a husband and wife to have if you want to build a church and look for land and build buildings and hallelujah, give me my mountain. All right, it's awesome. That same skill doesn't work as well in marriage conflict. Because neither one of us are wired, and if there's a conflict in our marriage, neither one of us are wired to say, you know what, this really doesn't matter. Like how, you know, where'd the sugar go? Let's just let it go for the sake of peace. We just don't do that. for different reasons. My lovely wife wants to be right, and I want to win. Right? Okay. Stop me if I'm going too far here. Okay, all right. So guess what? We had to go to a Christian counselor, a Presbyterian man who had been doing this for 35 years, and he gave us a book, and we learned how to solve conflict in our marriage. And it works. It's just that we didn't know it. And we could have bound and loosed and anointed and breakthrough. And we needed to get information from the outside. Because there was ignorance in our marriage. And oh my goodness, Dr. Doty, if I ever see him, I'm just going to hug and kiss him. Oh my goodness, he saved our marriage. All right? That was, I don't know, 25 years ago, something like a long time ago. All right? Pastor, you go to marriage counseling? Yes. And then there was another guy who helped. Yeah, absolutely. Amen. Hallelujah. Husbands, lead. Lead restoration. Lead reconciliation. Stop making excuses. And I know it's in our Adamic nature. The woman you gave me. We've been doing it for 6,000 years, guys. Stop it. Stop it in Jesus' name. Okay, I'm going to say that again, and I only want to hear male amens. Stop it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, that's much better. All right. It was amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Divorce, and we already said this, divorce is not required for adultery and abandonment. Can they be overcome? Yes. Is it difficult? Very. Very. And I know there's a saying in Zambia, and it is biblically untrue, that it's not the man's adultery that destroys the marriage, but it's the woman's adultery. That is biblically false, perverted, wrong, devilish. Shall I carry on? Okay, it's wrong. All right. Both adultery of a man and adultery of a woman, they're not in two different categories. Well, men are men. No, godly men are godly men who keep their passions in control as a single man, as a married man, as a widowed man. Glory. Hallelujah. Okay, so now let's pause here. All right, adultery, abandonment. Are there other reasons? Are there other reasons that would be biblically supported? Okay, so go back to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, and it's talking about if they are willing to dwell with you. All right? So I believe there absolutely is room for so that behavior that shows they are not willing to dwell with you as a husband or a wife. I believe there is behavior that is leaving the marriage, leaving the covenant, all right, that would show I'm no longer in this with you, all right? And so it would be activity that shows abandonment, all right? Now, look at 1 Corinthians 7:15, and Pastor Benjamin and I were talking this week, and he came across some just wonderful, wonderful information. Very, very wise, very conservative Calvinist theologian, Wayne Grudem, all right, kind of in the top five theologians, I would say, that are respected today. And his take here on 1 Corinthians 7:15, if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not, the ESV says, enslaved. Enslaved. Okay? Now, one thing to think about, it says, in such cases. All right? And he brings out the point, well, why didn't Paul say, in such a case? Because we're talking about separation, right? In such a case. All right, so in such cases, that phrase in Greek is not anywhere in the Bible. But where it's used in Greek language of the time, it's always talking about a range. Cases, all right? Like somebody used it describing the plagues of Egypt, all the plagues combined, all right? And he proposes, and I agree with him for other reasons, in such cases opens the idea that there are other cases. And also brings out that the word enslaved there is never used in a marriage, except right here. It's never used in a marriage. How many of you know, if you look at the Bible, God delivers his people from slavery, doesn't he? The greatest act of redemption in the Old Testament was that his children were slaves and he brought them out of Egypt. And that analogy is used in the New Covenant that we were slaves to sin. We couldn't help it. We couldn't rescue ourselves, and he rescued us. There was another exodus that took place in the believer that we would not be under the oppression of sin and the devil. And so he removed our enslavement. Okay? So that enslavement, just put the verse back up. Grudem would say that enslavement is that, because it says if they separate, let it be so, if they leave, staying in a marriage that's gone is enslavement. They've gone, they've left. They've got another woman. You're not called to slavery, you're called to peace. All right? So, this is not my list, but these are from other theologians and other pastors who I highly respect, that what would be some other reasons? Abuse. Obviously, physical abuse of the spouse, of the children. Many times, this is husband against the wife. But how many of you know we're beginning to see the other way, aren't we? Wife to the husband, okay? So the Bible is very, very clear that God wants you to be removed from harm's way. Proverbs 22:3 says, the prudent or the wise sees danger and hides himself. The simple go on and suffer for it. And every now and then we see a spate of these in the news of a spouse who kills the other spouse. Sometimes the husband, sometimes the wife, all right? Many, many of those cases, somebody didn't just wake up in the morning in a wonderful marriage and said, I think I'm going to kill my husband today, all right? Sometimes It's that people have asked that spouse to remain in slavery. They are being beaten. They are being abused. And they say, stay. God hates divorce. What will it do to the family? What about the kids? And they snap. And they can't take it anymore. Okay? So, physical abuse, absolutely, I believe, is someone who is not willing to dwell with you. They are not willing to dwell with you. Okay? Is there other abuse? I would say yes, but I'd say be very, very careful here. Okay? So, if, you know, ma'am, if your husband forgets your birthday and your anniversary and he never buys you the right perfume, that is not abuse. It's unfortunate. Right? I'm tired of this abuse. Okay? Husbands, if your wife burns your food, that's not abuse. That's just called living with a human being. Okay? Amen? So, you know, most of the chefs worldwide are men. Just saying. Okay. We. All right. So, yes, I do think there is, and here's what I would say abuse is, or enslavement, is that someone is intentionally inflicting harm on another individual. And so they ridicule, they curse, they want to make life miserable for another person. All right, that I believe is a good working definition of abuse. All right, I think there are other things that can enslave or show that they are not willing. Addictions, drug, alcohol, gambling, that destroy the marriage and destroy the home. Can someone get help? Absolutely. But it means you need to get help. You need to repent. Okay? It's not normal. An addiction to pornography. All right? I wouldn't necessarily call that abuse. Jesus just calls it adultery. Right? You're not addicted to porn without lust. And Jesus says if you lust, that's akin to adultery. Okay? And so for someone to tell their spouse, you need to just put up with this, and I'm going to continue to engage and be involved in porn with no repentance, with no willingness to change, that is enslavement. And because you need to just tell them, you need to choose between the person on the screen or me. Make a choice. You'll find out that half the people on the screen are drug addicts in prison. Miserable people. Okay? It's wrong. It's always wrong. Get help. Get help. It's ruining your marriage. Okay? So, what about remarriage? What about remarriage? All right. So, Jesus said in the beginning, then they referred to Moses. So, let's go back to Deuteronomy 24, where he quoted. Okay? Deuteronomy 24:1. Suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him, having discovered something wrong with her. Or the word unclean is there. He writes her a document of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. And when she leaves his house, she is free to marry another man. But if the second husband also turns against her and writes a document of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away, or if he dies, the first husband may not marry her again, the first wife, who got remarried. For she has been defiled. That would be detestable to the Lord. You must not bring guilt upon the land the Lord your God has given you as a special possession. What's detestable here? It's really clear, right? In this scenario, sad scenario, this is a sad story here. But in the law, God kind of tried to think of everything that they would think and do crazy things, and he tried to make caveats for them all, kind of. When you look at in Leviticus, I think it's Leviticus, I can't remember what chapter, but it talks about all the people you're not supposed to sleep with. You read through and you're like, who would be that crazy? Well, there are people that crazy, right? So what's detestable is that First wife marries another guy, comes back and you remarry her. That's detestable. The remarriage is not detestable in Deuteronomy 24. Did you see that? Okay, and it says clearly she's free to marry. All right. Matthew 19, Jesus says that when he's again talking about a very specific situation, that these were guys who were arbitrarily just marrying, divorcing their wife for no reason and marrying someone else, he's saying that's adultery because you're supposed to be married to the wife of your youth, right? And he did say, except for the cause of adultery, meaning that if it is adultery, then it wouldn't be wrong to get remarried. Paul says you're not bound, and most agree, and I would agree with them, or I guess I haven't done a full survey, but many, many, many would say not bound means you're not married, you're divorced, and you're free to remarry, okay? In the case of an abandonment or someone who divorces you or leaves you, all right? So, I believe that in such cases that the person is free to remarry based on the Bible, based on the Bible. Now, let me put a pause here really quick, because I believe this is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 19, is this. As Christians, men, we're wearing the armband of our family under God, right? Stop looking for Christian loopholes to get out of your marriage. There was a group of people in South Africa, and some were leaders, and they influenced other people, and this was their advice. It was guys, and sadly, some of these were pastors, and they would give this advice. Hey, looks like your marriage is on the rocks. You need to get out of that marriage, marry somebody else. Make sure that your wife divorces you. Instead of seeking reconciliation, seeking restoration, sorting out the issues. And there wasn't adultery, there wasn't abandonment. And they would make life so miserable for their wife until she just snapped and she got a divorce. And then he gets to be able to stand up and say, well, what's a guy to do? She divorced me. And then marry somebody 30 years younger than him, right? Stop looking for Christian loopholes. Amen? Stop. Now, this should be rare. It should be the exception. And here's what I'd say. If you're a member of Miracle Life, we will help you navigate that. Okay? So, do we do marriages here where someone, it's their second marriage and there's been a divorce? I would say sometimes. Sometimes. Because the Bible would allow for that. Someone has left, they're gone, they've got another woman, she's been abandoned, and she is no longer bound. Okay? And there's some really, really wonderful, happy marriages. Now, I would also want to give some advice, and this would be for those, and especially those who are going to be joining the, you've been divorced, you've been through it, okay? And you want to help recover your life. There are two really important things for you. First of all, you need to forgive. You need to forgive the harm of someone that may have done something to you. But the other thing you need to also really face is it's very possible that it was your sin that primarily caused the divorce. And I've seen people who they're so busy nitpicking their ex that they can't even come to terms with their own adultery. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what she did. Okay, that sounds bad. What did you do? Have you repented? Have you apologized? Have you made things right? Because the only person you can repent for is yourself. Wouldn't that be awesome if you could have people in your life and you could borrow their remote control and you could hit repent? Woo! Man. But here's the deal. God doesn't even have that button. God doesn't even, that's your button. Okay? Now, there's a lot of stuff. What about the past? And Pastor, I did get divorced for the wrong reason. You need to do all you can to make it right, to honor the kids, to apologize to the family. Because you're a godly man now. You're a godly woman now. It doesn't mean that the marriage will be restored, but you should be responsible. What did Zacchaeus do when he realized he was wrong? He paid people back. Restitution. Make it right. Amen? Again, if there was another woman in your life. Now, I also want to do this. I think we've got time here. Yeah. I want us as believers to stop minimizing adultery. Stop minimizing. Oh, Pastor, you know, it only happened 4 times. Oh, Pastor, it was only about the sex. Stop it. Stop it. Stop minimizing it. All right? And we even use words. I mean, notice what God called Israel. He called her a whore who went off whoring. Now we use funny little expressions. Side chick. Spare tire. Second wife. It is abominable to God. It is wrong, and it is always wrong. And I want us to think about this, both men and women. In the Old Testament, there were a lot of things that you could come to the temple and there was a sin offering. And that animal would take your place and you'd walk away. But if you came to the temple and you came to the priest and said, well, you know, I had a side chick. There was another woman. Put down the turtle dove, put down the goat, put down the bull. We're going to go outside as the people of God, and we're going to get a big rock, and we're going to crush your head. That's what a stoning was. We're going to kill you for adultery. Because God wanted it removed. The judgment on adultery was on the person. Do you understand that? That's how God thinks about it. And please hear me. When the woman who was caught in the act of adultery came to Jesus, right? And they brought her to Jesus again trying to trick. It was probably one of their buddies that was the other adulterous partner. Jesus said to the woman, "Neither do I condemn you." But here's how some Christians hear that. "Neither do I condemn you because it really doesn't matter. Neither do I condemn you because, it's only sex. Neither do I condemn you. Just, you know, try to do better next time." He said, "Go and," what? "Sin. Sin no more." Jesus didn't call it an issue. He didn't call it a problem. Sin. He called it sin, and he said, "Stop. Stop." Now, I love it that we're in the new covenant. Okay? I love it that we're in the new covenant. Okay? But God's opinion hasn't changed. And here's where I want this warning to come to men and women and single people is you need to oppose adultery in your heart. In your heart. Oh, what would it be like to be married to that guy? I bet you'd be nice. I heard he took his girlfriend to Dubai. Oh, well, and you're thinking and you're there, right? Stop it in your heart fast. In men's conferences, I just tell you this. If I'm a man, I'm a grown man. Hallelujah. I don't need to explain that. But whether it's a billboard, TV, or a real-life person, if there is an attractive woman who somehow gets my attention, I will mumble under my breath to myself, "That's not your wife." Because it seems as though sometimes my body forgets. My body. Pastor, don't talk to me like this. Sorry. Okay, let's close here. Romans 13. And this is what will restore marriages, reconcile marriages, that will keep your marriage from the divorce court. Romans 13:8. "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a spouse. Neighbor spouse. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So again, in the Old Testament, God got technical and he wrote long lists and this and that and technical. We have a new law, and it's the law of love. And in our marriages, we filter it through this. Will this harm my wife? Is this going to harm our covenant? Me as a married person flirting with another person, will that harm her or him? 1,000 times yes. So I'm not going to do anything to harm her or to hurt her. Anything. Because even as a decent Christian guy, she needs grace to stay with me. Just because I'm a guy who didn't grow up with any sisters. And women, you can say amen there. That's okay, all right? Don't harm your spouse. Don't even get close to hurting them. Love fulfills the law. And it's not radio song love. It's 1 Corinthians 13 love. It's others-centered. It's kind. It's gentle. It takes no record of wrong. It's giving. Amen? And so if a husband and a wife, every day they wake up in the morning and they think, how am I going to out-agape you? We don't have to talk about divorce and remarriage, do we? But it is a real fact of life. So, while you're married, make it a huge, high priority. Don't give up. Every situation, when both parties are willing to change, it's fixable, guys. It's fixable. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. And God, there's very, very few things like marriage, Father, that brings out our selfishness and exposes it, or, Father, gives us an opportunity to be loving and kind and to center on others. And, Father, I pray right now for husbands and wives. Lord, God, and I know some are listening, Lord, some are in this room. God, break through their stubbornness. God, break through their hard-heartedness. God, I did my best. Others did. God, I ask you, have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy, God. Lord, may hard hearts become soft. May hard hearts become soft. And just while we're praying right now, if you're a married person, please don't think that that prayer was for your spouse. It's for you. Soften your heart before God. Come right before God. Come clean before God. It's not too late for some of you. It's not too late for some of you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Oh, we bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Church, just pray right now. Just pray out loud. Just pray. Oh, Father, we pray. We pray, Father, we lift up marriages to you in Jesus' name. Oh, Father, for that one and that one, Lord, and that one. Oh, brakishketi lamam roboso koshkede le meskedara borbokishketi deredishke, Father.